Would you take your Bibles, please? One of my favorite things, of course, I'm sure one of your favorites, the Word of God. Turn to Amos chapter 4. If you're using the blue Bible in the pew rack in front of you, you'll find Amos chapter 4 on page 649. Page 649. About 15 years ago now, Verizon Wireless launched a television ad campaign with a fellow always wearing his blue-gray jacket and the same glasses, and he was constantly asking the same question, "Can you hear me now?" And supposedly through these commercials, he was traveling the countryside testing out Verizon's network. And so you could see him in the middle of a wheat field or on top of a snow-capped mountain, in office buildings, at airports. Once he even appeared on the TV set of Jeopardy asking the question, "Can you hear me now?" Now, some people got a little bit tired of this constant repetition, this same question being asked ad nauseum. But it obviously paid off. In fact, they made over 100 commercials using that same tagline, that same question, and they spent between $300 and $400 million every year on those commercials, and they would not spend that amount of money if it was not doing something positive for their bottom line. It was attracting new customers. Interestingly enough, the actor, who was simply known as Test Man, just last year became a spokesperson for Sprint, one of Verizon's competitors. Just as a bit of an aside, I learned just last month that there is actually a phone scam in North America where an unknown caller will phone you and ask you, "Can you hear me now?" And they're hoping you will say yes. And they will record your voice saying yes. And then they're trying to use that to convince you or a representative of another business that you indeed authorized a purchase. That maybe you purchased some advertising or booked a cruise or bought some merchandise, and then they'll send you the bill. And there will be some people who will simply be intimidated and pay the bill. According to CBC News, over 2,000 complaints of this kind of a phone scam have already been registered in North America in just the last few months. So if an unknown caller calls and asks, "Can you hear me now?" hang up. Or better yet, if you do not recognize the number on your call display, do not answer. Let it go to voicemail. If it's really important, they will leave a message. Well, centuries ago, long before Verizon ever launched their ad campaign, God was essentially asking the nation of Israel that same question. Can you hear me now? Amos chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. "I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you, as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, that you have yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Incredible. Five times in six verses, that one phrase kept being repeated, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. God said, I sent famine. I withheld rain. I wiped out your vineyards and your gardens. I sent famine. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet you have not returned to me. God was trying to get their attention. And he was being very, very patient. All of these disasters did not happen in one day or one week or one month. And he was being persistent. Well, that didn't work, so I'll try this. And I'll try this. And I'll try this. But even through his patient persistence, constantly, essentially asking the question, can you hear me now? The people of Israel did not hear. Or if they did hear, they refused to listen. And the result? Last part of verse 12. Prepare to meet your God. There were at least three things that the prophet Amos was pointing out to the nation of Israel in Amos chapter 4. The first had to do with luxurious indulgence. Luxurious indulgence, verses 1 through 3. The wealthy women of Israel were living high in the hog, living luxuriously, excessive indulgences, using wealth that they primarily had obtained by oppressing the poor and by crushing the needy. Now, it is not a sin to be rich. The Bible tells us that many people, like Abraham and David and Job, were very wealthy. But they used their wealth for the glory of God. Not so these wealthy women of Israel, the cows of Bashan, as Amos described them. They were just living for themselves, even ordering their husbands around, the end of verse 1, saying, bring us some drinks. But God was not impressed. Verses 2 and 3, the sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaks in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon, declares the Lord. My friends, instead of using our wealth to oppress the poor and to crush the needy, we are to use our riches for the good of others and for the glory of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. If we use our wealth for the good of others and for the glory of God, it will help to keep us from luxurious self-indulgence. The second thing that Amos pointed out to the nation of Israel here in Amos chapter 4 was hypocritical worship. Hypocritical worship. In verses 4 and 5, God was speaking ironically. Please keep that in mind. Speaking ironically. God said, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. Go to Bethel. Now, Bethel was very important for the Jewish people. Shortly after calling Abraham out of his country to leave his people, Genesis chapter 12, verse 8 tells us that Abraham pitched his tents just east of Bethel, built an altar, and called on the name of the Lord. Decades later, his great-grandson Jacob was camping at Bethel and had a dream where he saw a stairway or a ladder resting on earth, reaching up into the heavens with the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And several years after that, Jacob returned with his entire household, and it was at Bethel that they got rid of all of their household gods and idols. They purified themselves before the Lord. So Bethel was an important, special place for the Israelites. But Gilgal also had special significance. It was at Gilgal where Joshua led the people to enter the promised land, and that's where they first camped, was at Gilgal. And many years later, Saul was anointed as the first king of Israel at Gilgal. But now, by the time of Amos, both Bethel and Gilgal had been turned into pagan shrines where pagan gods were being worshipped under the guise of worshiping the Lord Almighty. But they got it all wrong. They were burning leavened bread, it says in verse 5, as a thank offering, even though they had been expressly commanded in Leviticus chapter 2 and Leviticus chapter 6 to use unleavened bread. And then they were bragging and boasting about their offerings and their sacrifices. They wanted everyone to know how much they were giving to the Lord. But God saw their hearts. And because of the wickedness of their hearts, all of their sacrifices, all of their offerings, all of their so-called worship was detestable in his eyes. Do you remember what the prophet Samuel said to King Saul after he had sinned? 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, a key verse in the entire Bible. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Luxurious indulgence, hypocritical worship. The third thing that Amos points out in the rest of Amos chapter 4 was stubbornness. Stubbornness. As I said just a moment ago, five times in six verses, that one phrase kept being repeated, yet you have not returned to me. They're just being stubborn, obstinate, rebellious, hard-hearted, stubborn. even though God sent famine and drought, disease and defeat, they refused to listen. They were stubborn. Many years ago, a man in England was very stubborn. He refused to adjust his watch when the country went ahead by 20 minutes. In 1922, he said, the country moved ahead 20 minutes. I never accepted it. No one is going to take 20 minutes out of my life. And so he refused to adjust his watch and his clocks accordingly. As a result, he was always 20 minutes late for every appointment. He got fired from half a dozen jobs because he never came to work on time. He even boasted and said, I'm going to die 20 minutes later than everyone expects me to, just to prove I was right. He's been silly. He's being stubborn. Now, that happened almost 100 years ago. Just a few years ago, I read recently of a club in Japan that was formed that is called the Stubbornness Club. You heard me right, the Stubbornness Club. It was formed by a group of people who admitted they were stubborn, they were obstinate, but they still wanted to be contributing members of society, so they formed a club. But it didn't take very long for their meetings to become unruly. People were arguing and bickering and becoming angry. So much so that the vice president of the club resigned and formed his own Society for the Preservation of Stubbornness Club. Are you part of a stubbornness club? Or have you already left and formed your own Society for the Preservation of Stubbornness Club? If so, I urge you to resign effective immediately. Get out as quickly as you can. Stubbornness, more often than not, will trip you up, especially if it rears its ugly head when it comes to the things of God.